I can breathe. All right. Well, I'm glad that we're all here this morning, mighty in our worship, mighty in our praise, mighty in song, and for good reason, because we do love Jesus and all that he has done for us. You know, Brother Matt selected quite a few songs that would really go well with this lesson today. Song number 100, he's our Father forever. Isn't that a great thought? And he also selected song number 222, which is Midnight and on Olive's Brow, reminding us of that garden scene. And 138, there is a Redeemer, right? 138, there is a Redeemer. And finally in 248, Christ arose. Well, we're not going to get into the resurrection of Christ or even the burial today, but we are going to be looking again in John chapter 19, if you get your Bibles open to that page, and we think about this. And, you know, our last lesson that we had from John 19 was just moments before Jesus died. If you remember, Jesus, he was on that cross, and there was obviously in great, great agony. I don't think that we could possibly imagine that much. Minutes away from the end of his life, and his breath would cease. And we think about this. What he did was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. Brother Andy mentioned a little bit about, you know, the possibility Jesus must have known that he was going to die. But, you know, I believe, because all these things were put in motion before the foundation of the world, that Jesus not only knew he was going to die, how he was going to die, but I believe he even knew the very second that he was going to die. And when we discuss this later and think about his death and subsequent burial and resurrection, realize that everything was timed, everything, from the beginning of the world till now. And that time in motion is continuing until the day that the Lord returns. And so when he was on that cross, as we get into that, you know, he's looking down on his mother and he says, "Mother, behold your son." And he looks over at the one whom he loved, which I believe is John, and told him, "Behold your mother." And then the incredible thing happened. Overwhelming. Jesus, he just died. He literally took his last breath and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And that's why I believe that he knew when the time was right, when all was fulfilled up to that point, he knew it's all done. I've done everything according to prophecy, and now it's time to die. And it says he gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. So it's an incredible thing. It is overwhelming, the hours of subsequent suffering that he faced on that cross. Look at verse 30. And, you know, Christ's final moments, as recorded by Matthew 27, Luke 23, Mark 15, those final moments, they're very similar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, they all record that Jesus cried out and yielded up his spirit. They all three make the motions or mention of the crowds that were there looking up at Jesus. And all three directly go towards Joseph's tomb. But as usual, John takes us on another road. And that's not so with John's record. But before John gets into the burial scene, before he gets into even the resurrection, he has something more to say here as we read the text in verse 31. And that's where we're going to begin. So Jesus, we just need to understand Jesus is our Passover. And we'll look through that and I hope come to a solid conclusion that's the case. He's the Passover, he's the Passover Lamb of God. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." In verse 32, he says, "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And we're going to look at these one at a time. And I want you to think about this, John 19, verse 31. When you read that verse, after John's reminded us of all the great work that Jesus did, now Jesus is doing an even greater work. He's going to be our high priest. He's going to be our Passover lamb. And because of the coming of the Sabbath, the Jews needed to get those people off the cross. And so they asked Pilate to have their legs broken. And so Pilate agreed. He agreed to that, and the soldiers went over to speed up their death. And so look again at verse 32 and 33, as we read this through, then the soldiers came. That, and then is after they got permission from Pilate, and they broke the legs of the first one that was crucified with Jesus and the other, but listen what happens. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, that they did not break his legs. The historical record about dying on the cross, you know, they look at that and they see it's an agonizing process, very slow, purposefully very slow. And I've read a couple things about the forensics behind that, and they say that somebody on a cross could die within 3 hours. And some people, they have a record of a man that died 9 days later. Can you imagine hanging on that cross for 9 days? And that's something that certainly no one would willingly do, but Jesus did. And that, of course, that came from AliveScience.com, and so you take that or leave it. But one of the soldiers came along. Jesus wasn't dead. His legs were not broken, and a soldier comes along, and he takes that spear, and he shoves that into the side of Jesus, and the blood and the water came out. And when we think about the blood and the water, you know, you go back to Mark chapter 15. Look at Mark chapter 15, where it's recorded at verse 44, that Pilate marveled. He marveled when he was told that Jesus was already dead. It says he marveled. He was very surprised. I think the soldiers themselves were very surprised. They did not expect him to die. But again, I think Jesus had everything in control, and he knew exactly what time, 1 hour, 1 minute, and even to the second. So in verse 34, we read that Jesus, the one of the soldiers, they pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now think of verse 35, and he who has seen and testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. There's a lot packed into that little sentence. When we read through that, when we look at verse 35, what John is saying here, he says, I want you to know I was there. I want you to know that beyond any shadow of a doubt, this took place. I want you to know that I saw that soldier jam that spear into the side of our Lord, and I saw the blood and I saw the water come out. John's telling us, it was my own eyes I saw that with. It was my eyes that saw the water and blood. It was my eyes that saw the dead Savior on the cross, that suffering Savior. And I'm an eyewitness. I was there. And he's making that very clear. This happened. This is true. I am an eyewitness of the death of the Lamb of God on that cross. And notice now that John in that little verse makes three arguments to prove to us that he was there. Look what he says there. And he who has seen has testified. Number one, I've seen it and I testify. Number two. And number three, he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. And that's the reason. So John's emphatic. I was there. I saw it. There, you can't trick me because I saw the Savior. I was there. I saw him take that last breath. I saw him bow his head and give up the spirit. And I saw it all. And I was there. Believe. Believe. I'm a witness. And why is that important? Does John include this in his text? He's making a point that no other one of the gospel writers made. And so it deserves a little bit of our attention. It was at that time, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that John writes his lesson. But you know, in that time in history, there were these Gnostics that had come in and they were affecting the church and affecting other people, and they were bringing in these doctrines that are called Gnosticism. And like most false teachings, you know, there's not just one. There's a lot of different Gnostic tenets, so to speak, like Calvinism. But it's important to understand that that was the time in which they started infiltrating. That was the time when they became a group. Somebody would listen to them. So there was a plethora of different ideas that come out of them, two of which pertain to that exact period of after Jesus has died on that cross. And so the adamant denial from the Gnosticists became very clear that Jesus was never here in the flesh. That was one of the things that they said. He was never here in the flesh. And they claimed that Jesus was merely a human being, not the God, not the Son of God. He was just a human being that was taught by the Spirit along with the disciples that he taught. So that was one. The second tenet is very prevalent, and that is that when you looked at Jesus on that cross, he wasn't really there. And people believe that. They did. And people even today try to use that argument. You look up there, you see a man there, but that wasn't Jesus. He wasn't really there. And therefore, the death never really happened. The burial never really happened. The resurrection never really happened. That's what the Gnostics were teaching at that time. Why is it that John wants us to hear firsthand witness concerning this death of Christ? None of the other apostles, as we already mentioned, none of them bring this out the way John does. But he does it because he wants us to know the truth. And only John, all he wants is for us to see the proof, to read about the proofs and put two and two together about the death of Christ. And John alone says, I was there. The others were there, but John says, I was there. I was there. And these details that I write about concerning Jesus' death, the spear in his side, the blood, the water, it all happened. And I want you to think, you know, there's forensic scientists today that talk about the crucifixion of Christ, and they put in all their two cents, and pretty much everybody agrees that, you know, you stick him and the blood's going to come out, and some of them are a little confused about the water. Some people say that the water's coming out because they stuck that into the water sac around the heart, and it pierced that along with some other organs, and that caused the body fluids, the water, to come out. And, you know, but it doesn't matter. John doesn't care about the forensics. John only cares he was dead. I saw it. I was an eyewitness. And I know it was true. Jesus died on that cross, regardless of what other people say or teach. And remember in the previous lesson, we talked about John, that he writes all things by inspiration, that you may know what. These things are true and you might believe. And so we keep that in our minds. John speaks in such a way, and he puts things into his writing in such a way, and they were fitting the times, they're fitting for our times, and that water and blood came out of Jesus' side. Bottom line. Remember the previous lessons. Think about Jesus, who he was. He knew that he was going to be taken in that garden. He knew he was going to be tried by the Jews. He knew that he was going to be taken into Pilate's court, and he knew that eventually he would be found guilty man. And he knew the scourging and the mockery and the spitting. He knew all of that was coming. But like Brother Andy said, he still did it. He did it. He didn't want it to stop. We looked at that in our last lesson. And so John brings our attention to Jesus, the things that's really important here concerning Jesus. It was the preparation day. Remember, it's the Sabbath is coming. It's the preparation day. These guys can't stay on that cross. He's the Passover lamb. And we consider that first here tonight. Verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled that not one bone has been broken. And that's all to fulfill scripture. So why is that important? And that's what why is it important to know that they didn't break his legs? Okay, it was to fulfill scripture. It had to be, right? That's what that means. But John's pointing to us again something that's very vitally and important. It's perfectly connected to that Old Testament psalm, that scripture, that the Passover, that something that has to be fulfilled by prophecy. And I can almost hear John when I read those words. I want you to see the great symbolism here between that blood and water and between the bone not being broken. I want you to see that all took place, and I want to connect the dots for you. I can hear him doing that. Look back to the scriptures. See the connection between the bones of the righteous and the bones of the unrighteous. Because there is something powerful there. And Jesus couldn't be the Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sins of the world if he falls on the unrighteous side. And so the message there that we read, not one bone has been broken. And so John's trying to get us to see that. He wants us to see what that means. And the reason he put that in there instead of Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is because the bone not being broken fulfilled the scripture, and it's something we want to understand. It's something that connects Jesus to all the law and the prophets, everything that was foretold, his legs being not broken is very, very significant. And so John's drawing our attention. He's drawing our attention to something in the way of regulations. We're going to turn to Numbers chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Something about the way in which the Passover had to be handled and something that took place during the Passover. And we can go over there and look at that. I put it up on the screen. I hope you can read that. Numbers chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. This is the Passover. You know what that is. The Jews are going to be put in their homes. They're going to put that blood around the lentils using the hyssop. We talked about that. And now the angel of death, the spirit of death, is going to go over and he sees that blood and he's going to continue on. And so that brings us to the idea when they said not one leg, that none of the bones shall be broken. Not one bone should be broken. And so we notice the instructions here. And while they're eating, you must not break one leg, none of it, until morning, nor break one of its bones. In other words, that represents righteousness. And significant, think of verse 31 again. Therefore, because it was the preparation day. It was the preparation day. They emphatically needed those bodies off the cross, and they were willing to do anything because they didn't want to be defiled. They didn't want Jesus to be on that cross through the Passover. They wanted to break his legs. It happens because the Jews were already dead in their spirit, but they wanted to break his legs because they didn't want to be defiled. They didn't want the bodies on the cross so that they could go and practice and eat the Passover meal. The legs must not be broken. And so, now, even in death, Jesus, the Passover Lamb, is working. He's there. He wants us to understand. He wants us to see the significance of the sins in the world and that death will come to all men. And there is just a fact of the Passover in verse 36. John is not saying, I want you to remember it. This is the Passover time. He's not telling us about the significant parts of the Passover. He's letting us know that it's pre-Passover. It's the Passover time. It's beginning. And you don't want to be defiled. They didn't want to be defiled. The leaders were concerned about that. They took Jesus to Pilate, and when Pilate brought him into the praetorium, they wouldn't go in because they didn't want to be defiled so that they could eat the supper, the Sabbath meal. John wants them to know this. Now, why did John quote Psalm 34 instead of other verses? Why did he pick that one verse? I want you to turn with me to Psalm 34. We're going to be reading from that here. Psalm 34. You know, just between verse 1 and 14, we read about what God says, I will bless, or David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, all the time. He's going to give him continual praise. He's raising up the Lord. Magnify the Lord, he says in verse 3, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me. Verse 6, the poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. That's significant. Remember that. And verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Verse 10, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The children need to listen to the psalmist here. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So we're getting this psalm of David. Now remember that this psalm was written by David in a time when around the time when he had pretended to be mad to the king Achish. And he was pretending like he was a crazy mad person to save his own life. But there were many people after David. Many enemies. Again and again, David is praising God. Praising him, giving him honor and glory through his words. And he is prayers and seeking deliverance out of all his troubles. And so look at verse 15 with me. Psalm 34, and we're going to look at verse 15. Psalm 34, 15. And as we go down here, look at what happens. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. God sees them. God hears them. God is near to them. God will deliver them as they cry out. God is always there. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of them who trust in him, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. All right. And we step through this and we read about this. Psalm 34 verse 20, what does he do? He guards his bones. Not one of them is broken. And we're going to tie that together in a very significant way here shortly. But his eyes, when we look at this, his eyes are on the righteous. Not one of them, they cry out and he hears their cries. His face is against all who do evil. The Lord is righteous in himself, and he delivers the righteous. He's not far away. The Lord delivers. Verse 20, and guards his bones. Not one of them is broken. I don't know if you're even hearing this, but I want you to understand, as we go back and look through this, the purpose and the meaning of the bones of the righteous is powerful. I want us to notice just a few passages concerning this, the bones of the righteous. and what images that we can glean from this kind of imagery that surrounds the cross right now in the eyes of John. The bones of the righteous. Here's what we have. Symbolic of God being with his people always. It's symbolic of the deliverance that God gives, and only he alone can give. Symbolic of the hope of the future. Symbolic of the future life even after death. That's what we're looking at. But let's look at Numbers chapter 24, verse 8. Numbers 24, and at verse 8. You see what it says here? Because all of this, I'm going to be doing some contrast between righteous bones and unrighteous bones. Numbers chapter 24, verse 8. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. Now, as you read that, understand he is Israel. We're not talking about an individual here. But he's talking about he, Israel, and what God is doing to his enemies. What is he doing to his enemies? What does it say? It says he breaks their bones, pierced them with many arrows. Significant. There's a lot of bones been busted in the, you know, since the beginning of time. And again, you go to Psalm 53 and at verse 5. And David himself, he's writing of the fools that say there is no God. And he writes about them. They are in great fear. Why are they in great fear? They're in fear where there was no fear. Why? For God has scattered the bones. Think of that. Again, the unrighteous, they're going to fear. They're going to be put to shame. Their bones are going to be broken. And even more than that, he scatters the bones so that they're in all different places. Again, why? I mean, what's so significant about the bones? And the fact that they're in great fear where there is no fear. It'd be like sitting in here having a worship and we're all sweating like drops of blood. We're all afraid of something. There is no fear, and yet they fear. So we're hearing what happens when people reject God. We're hearing and seeing what happens when he gives an invitation or a commandment, and instead of fearing God, they fear other things. And not that their bones are just going to break one day. The message is spiritual, it's not physical. It doesn't mean that somebody's going to be walking along and they're wicked in their hearts and they don't fear God, they don't respect God, and all of a sudden their legs break out from under them and they can't walk anymore. It doesn't mean that the bones in your hands will break so that you can't type or pick up a cup of coffee or do work. It's not that the bones physically will break. But it's a symbol of the lostness of the unrighteous souls. And it's a symbol of God's displeasure. And so as we go on from here, you think about this. Here we've got Numbers 24. And it says they are in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered their bones. The bones. So this is the unrighteous picture. You know, God brings them out of Egypt. He strengthens the wild ox. He shall consume the nations of his enemies, and it shall break their bones, Numbers 24 and 8. He's going to break their bones because of the unrighteousness. All right, so we're hearing these things. What about Ezekiel 37? If you look in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, it's one of the greatest examples to be found here. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 9. It says, He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. We're not talking about the unrighteous now. We're talking about the righteous bones. And God is telling Ezekiel, speak to the breath. Say that. He's going to prophesy to the breath. Say to the breath. Say to the wind. God's turning that wind so powerful. He's turning that wind into something very amazing. It's going to blow on those bones and they're going to be resurrected. They're going to come back to life. He's going to put sinew on them and the flesh is going to be on them and they're going to get up and they're going to walk. Powerful. Because their bones were within a righteous man. The bones were supporting that righteous soul. What did God do with them? He brought them back together. That's what he did. Ezekiel was commanded, breathe, say to the breath. And it happened. They got up and walked out. So you got an unrighteous and you got a righteous. And the righteous, of course, are those who hear God and obey. They yearn for God. We mentioned this morning to love the Lord your God with all that you have, every fiber, every cell in your body. And their bones were protected. Again, symbolism. The righteous are there. God hears their cries. He sees their trouble and he delivers them out of all their troubles. They're protected. But the unrighteous, those who hear God and refuse to obey him, their bones are broken, scattered. So now, again, the bones are very important when we think about Jesus on the cross. 2 Kings chapter 13 and at verse 20 and 21. You see that? Then Elisha died. He died. Elisha died. This is one of those crazy images in Scripture. Elijah dies. He's been put into buried. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touches the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. So these bones are representing the righteous, the unrighteous, and the power of God in the resurrection. We're focusing all these thoughts about a bone, and at the end of our lesson here, it's all about that bone that they didn't break, the bones of Jesus' legs. And it's very powerful, very significant. One more example. 2 Kings, chapter 23. And we can look at verses 16 and 17 and try to understand. God saves the bones of the man of God. Josiah, he's out there and he's just doing all kinds of good things for the Lord. He's tearing down the altars and everything that defiles. He's getting rid of everything that was against God in its nature. Seeking to reform the people, seeking to reform and destroy everything again. All the false priests, all the false worshipers, everybody that has turned their backs on God. And Josiah, it says he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and buried them. He's in the town, he's looking around and he sees all these tombs and what are they? And those are the tombs of the people that the man of God prophesied about. Those are the tombs of the people that were unrighteous. They were against you. And he looks around and he sees that. And so he says, bring them on out. Bring all those tombs out here. Let's burn them. And not the tombs, but the bones. Burn those bones. Again, you have unrighteous bones and the righteous bones. And Josiah seems that he's dealing with this in a very powerful way. And so he turns and he looks around again and he sees another tomb and he says, what's that over there? Who's in that tomb? What is it? It's the tomb of the man of God. The tomb of the man of God. In 1 Kings 13, we read in verse 18 where Josiah tells them, leave his bones alone. Don't take them. Don't move them anywhere. They're precious in the sight of God because they were a part of one of God's people. the righteous. God will protect the righteous, and that's what it means. When they don't want the bones disturbed of the man of God, they don't want to burn them, they don't want to break them, just like that lamb that was used in the first Passover meal in Egypt, and they didn't break any legs and any bones, nothing. They sacrificed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and they kept that lamb in one piece. They didn't break any bones. No scarring, nothing. But until the Passover was finished. And so he looks and he sees that other tomb and he says, that they say that's the man of God, and he says, let him alone. Don't move him, let him go. And so I'm hoping that you're getting pictures here in your mind. And that's why I put pictures up there. They said pictures they're worth like 1,000 words. And you can see that. The bones up here. They were strewn all over the place. Sinners. Broken. The bones over in Ezekiel time. To be able to see those people rising from the dead because he spoke to the wind the way the Lord commanded. He prophesied and the wind came. And new life. New sinew. New skin. New everything. And then you have 2 Kings, when Elisha was dead in that tomb, and those men threw a body down in there, and that body touched Elisha's bones, and the body was resurrected. Not Elisha, but that body. The power in those bones, because of the power of God. And it's an image of godliness or godlessness. It's an image of teaching the truth in love, or it's an image of false teachers. It's an image of bones not being broken and bones being broken. Bones held and left in one place. Don't touch those bones. Don't move them anywhere. Or bones scattered and burned all throughout the countryside. And those people who were unrighteous and their bones were scattered, broken, burned, they have no hope. They have no hope. Now, I heard a preacher one time say that, you know, if you're cremated, you'll go to hell. Right? And if I die and my bones are broken, you know, they're trying to insinuate that if you don't have your bones laying around somewhere, that God can't resurrect you. There won't be a bodily resurrection. Not so. It's not so. He's trying to get us to see here there is a righteous and an unrighteous. And so we're drawing a couple things out of here. The bones of the wicked refuse righteousness. They're the ones that their bones are broken. They live without hope. There's no hope in the future because they refuse God's command. That's the unrighteous. That's the wicked. The bones are broken, scattered everywhere. But then we go to the second set of bones. Here in the bones of the righteous, those who live life in obedience to the law of God. According to His righteousness, not their own righteousness. Their bones are preserved. Those who love the Lord and love His law. There's a couple of Psalms that I just love to read. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love you, Lord. It is my meditation all day long. There's the righteous man. It's what Andy was talking about in class this morning. And it was brought out that people come here with just because they're commanded to, and they do all the acts of worship because they're commanded to, and they go home and they don't come back Sunday night. They don't come back Wednesday. That's not the bones of the righteous. So, you know, we could ask, are your bones righteous? Are they righteous? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Right? And he meditates on that law day and night. In fact, let me take a little rabbit chase over to Psalm 1 and look at what happens there. That righteous person, that person who meditates day and night on the law, on the law of the Lord. Verse 3, it says, he shall be like a tree planted along the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, and whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But then you go down just a little bit on your page. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The broken bones and the preserved bones are telling us there's righteousness and there's unrighteousness, and we can know the difference. So that's what Psalm 119, what about Psalm 113? I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. How about 165? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Those are the ones, they're the ones that have the unbroken bones. So what is the message? Hope, life, resurrection, and ultimately eternal life. That's the, when John says, he's quoting Psalm 34, and he says, not one bone will be broken. That's to fulfill all prophecy. It looks way back in the history of bones. And it helps us to realize there is significance between righteous and unrighteous. The unrighteous will be broken. The unrighteous, they'll burn. The righteous will be preserved. God hears their cries. You can see this imagery around the cross of Christ. He's redeemed by God. His life is now with God. And did you notice the subtle change? If you go back to Psalm 34, look at the little change there. Between verses 19 and 20 and from 15 to 18. There's a little tiny, tiny subtle change. In verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears upon their. You see that word? There, cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, and the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Everything we just read is in the plural sense. Everything we just read is a corporate statement. David is writing these things. It's for all the people who are righteous and all the people who are unrighteous. It's very corporate as we look through that. But look at verse 19. This is one of those things that John wants us to see this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him. He delivers him out of them all. You see that? Verse 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 20. He guards all his bones, and not one bone shall be broken. It goes from a corporate statement to an individual. And as you think about Jesus on that cross, you think about all the things that John was trying to get across, and why did he put this in here about the bones? And none of the other apostles, all three of them wrote books, they wrote letters, and not one of them mentioned anything about the bones. But John says you need to know why his bones weren't broken. You see that? Delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. So that prayer that began asking protection for the righteous and all their needs, to the end of which the Lord delivers him. Just a sudden change from them, they, to him. the Lord delivers him. He guards his bones. And not one bone is broken. See, I think what John's doing is fascinating when you just go a little bit beyond the obvious. John's making sure that when you read the scriptures there, that you don't just think in a generic or general way, that all this Old Testament scripture here, it's all about everybody. You can't read it that way. Because it's all about the righteous, but not all. The prophecy here is being fulfilled about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And the picture of Jesus is a picture of a righteous sufferer. That's the picture that we're getting. Jesus is on the cross. The time now is at hand. He bows his head, and that righteous sufferer dies. You think about Jesus. And when you do think, you know, many, many, many times, what did Jesus teach? All through this book of John. I'm coming into the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. I'm going to do signs, wonders, and miracles before your eyes. And I want you to believe in me. I am from the Father. I am divine. I am. And he goes on and on there. He says, look, many, many times, I am here, Jesus says. I came to save your souls. I came to be betrayed. I came to be arrested. I came to be the sacrifice on that cross, to be mocked, scourged, and nailed up there, and I came to die. And I know exactly what I'm doing. And I'm doing it for you. And so when we think of this scene, when we read it, we need to read it with hope. We need to read this with hope. It's a picture of hope that Jesus died on that cross. I'm going to end this right now, and we'll pick this up tonight. Maybe tonight will be a real short sermon. But it is important for us to understand this concept of the bones. That it's more, much more than just Jesus. It's more than just Jesus, the fact that his leg wasn't broken. It wasn't broken because he is the righteous one. We'll look at that more tonight. He's the righteous one. He is the one who, and only, who could be that perfect Lamb of God without blemish, without spot, the Hebrew writer says. He's the only one that could be our high priest. He's the only one who can take away our sins. He's the only one whose blood was shed on that cross. And the power of that blood is beyond imagination. And I know that Jesus did those things. I read the scriptures and I can see that. You read the scriptures, you can see that. We just need to respond to Jesus in the right manner. And so we know Jesus died on the cross, and we know that he was resurrected. And we know that he sits at the right hand of God right now for each and every one of us. If you have sin in your life, you need to get rid of that sin. You need to make it clear that you want to go on the right path. You don't want your bones broken, spiritually speaking. You want to be able to repent. You want to be restored to God for whatever reason it is. And if you've not been baptized, we're happy to talk with you today. The baptismal is ready. A little cold, but ready. And whatever need you may have, please take this time and make it important and come forward as we stand and as we sing.